There are two commercials on TV right now, and I only... Well, I thought that there was only one until I saw them one right after the other, and then I realized it was actually two separate commercials. The first one is a commercial where there's a party going on, and it's talking about the different kinds of people that come to parties and what they bring. And the first person just brings, like, a bag of chips, and the next person just brings a bag of ice. But then the cool guy brings a 12-pack of Taco Bell tacos in a box. And everybody, as soon as the guy walks in the door, they're like, oh, man, tacos! And they're all grabbing in his box for the tacos because that's realistic. And when you go to a party, if you're the guy that brought Taco Bell, you are the guy at that party. The other commercial that is identical to that but is a separate commercial from a separate ad agency for a separate company is for Kentucky Fried Chicken. And Kentucky Fried Chicken commercial, it's that everybody brings their own thing to a party. Some people bring music. Some people bring friends. Some people bring laughter. And some people bring Kentucky Fried Chicken boneless chicken wings that don't need sauce because the sauce is it's just embedded right there into the crust. And the guy that walks in with this box of boneless, sauceless chicken wings from Kentucky Fried Chicken is, again, the life of the party. Everybody loves him. He's, oh, man, chicken wings. And both of those commercials, again, blow my mind that there's two separate commercials that do exactly the same thing, present a totally unrealistic idea of what is normal and good. The idea that people that bring fast food to a party are the popular ones. And this does not jive with my experience at parties at all. Never was the guy that just stopped by McDonald's on his way to the party like the coolest person there. In fact, the only time that I can think in my natural life where somebody brought a fast food product to an event that I was at and I was happy was when I was a kid at a potluck at church. And it was like 95 casseroles, and then the guy that brought Domino's. And I was like, yes, there's pizza. I don't have to have green bean casserole prepared 8 different ways today. But other than that, that's not real. That is a fabricated version of life. And anybody that buys into that and thinks that that's the way that they are going to succeed and be popular in their social lives is sadly mistaken. And similarly, we present a totally unrealistic idea of Christian life to ourselves and to others when we keep our concerns and our struggles and the things that we have issues with in our lives to ourselves, and we don't share them with each other, and we don't look for support from each other. So today is as practical as a sermon can get. There is no theory here at all. We're not discussing the grandiose picture of the gospel. We are talking about like feet on the ground, rubber hitting the road, what we need to do on a day-to-day basis. So we're just going to look at a few scriptures this morning. This is probably going to be, as much as I know you hate this, a fairly brief lesson. And then we'll talk a little bit about each one, and we want to find out what the Bible says about how we should be interacting with each other as it relates to the things in our lives that are not the happiest things in the world. So let's start out with Galatians chapter 6. Start out in Galatians chapter 6, and I really want to encourage you to turn to every passage this morning. They're not long. They're not hard to find. They're all going to be within about 30 pages of each other. And we'll read the first 5 verses of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Verse 1 is a really incredible verse to me. If you catch me in any transgression, or more likely, I confess a transgression to you, I love that I can have the confidence that your responsibility as my brother or sister in Christ is to restore me in a spirit of gentleness. That if I bring something that I'm struggling with to you, the response is not going to be judgment, but the response is going to be, how can we get you back or how can we get this situation no longer a situation in your life? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that confidence that we as a group or we as individuals will do that for you if you bring something to us? When you're struggling with a sin, or you're struggling with doubts, or you're struggling with frustrations, or you've got something going on in your life, would you consider that, consider bringing that to the shepherds in faith, knowing that their goal is to restore you? Great verse. But it's verse 2 that I really want to focus on, because verse 2 is kind of the start of a pattern that we're going to see going through a couple different passages. Verse 2 says that we need to be bearing each other's burdens, because in doing so, we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. That's easy, right? So if you have a need and I can meet it, I can fulfill the law of Christ by meeting that need for you. If you need help moving and I have the day off, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ when I go and help you move. The problem is that I, as a Christian who wants to fulfill the law of Christ, I have two barriers in front of me most of the time when it comes to fulfilling the law of Christ in this area. The first one is that I don't know what other people's burdens are. And so I have a really hard time bearing invisible theoretical burdens that I don't know anything about. And then in times where I do know what people's burdens are, regularly, for whatever reason, they're unwilling to accept my help in bearing that burden. The first one is common, and it's super easy to address. I just need to have deeper, better relationships with the people that are in my life so that they feel comfortable sharing their burdens with me, because it is unrealistic and unfair to expect people to share their burdens with me if I don't have a relationship with them. Is that not true? I mean, I'm not going to just go up to a stranger on the street and share the deepest, innermost thoughts of my heart, though that's basically what I do when I have a blog. But in actual practical day-to-day life, that doesn't happen. So that's easy to fix. The real issue for me is the second one. If somebody won't accept my help or my offer for assistance in bearing their burden, what am I going to do? What recourse do I have as someone who desires to fulfill the law of Christ in that way? Because honestly, that is such a prideful, uniquely American thing to do. Oh no, I couldn't take that. No, thank you so much though. We've got this. What are we afraid of? It's so funny. We talked about pride and fear in the class as it relates to leadership. And I think that it's exactly pride and fear that get in our way of accepting help from others. But lest that be the thing that prevents you from accepting help from others, consider this the next time that you are inclined to not accept help or assistance from a brother and sister in Christ. By not accepting help, and be really clear in what you hear here, by not accepting that help, you are preventing somebody from fulfilling the law of Christ that it is their obligation to fulfill. When I'm unwilling to accept $100 cash from you because you know that I'm kind of strapped and I'm like, no, I can't take your money. When I don't do that, I am preventing you from doing your God-given duty to help me when I'm in need. So now not only is my pride hurting me because I'm $100 poorer, but now my pride is actually hurting somebody else's ability to be a good Christian. And we have to see it that way. We have to look at it that way because as humans, and especially as Americans, we have this really weird, ungodly, non-biblical notion that we can and have to handle everything on our own. And then because of that brings us shame, for some reason, to accept help or admit that we are weak and have needs. So do you do you support your pride or do you support your brother's soul in his attempt to fulfill the law of Christ? Do you support your privacy or do you support your brother's soul in his attempt to fulfill the law of Christ? Let's go to Romans 15. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Two key points here. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and we are to live in harmony with each other. Now, I can't call myself honest. I can't call myself honest. I can't call myself, if I'm honest, strong in all areas, and neither probably can you. But there are areas in my life where I am stronger than other people around me, and it is my obligation then to bear with them in the areas where they're weak. And the reverse is true as well. In areas where I'm weak, I need to allow people to bear with me in the areas where they're strong. And again, it gets right back to the place where we need to know the areas where we are strong and weak, both individually and as a group. I really debated whether I was going to say this or not, but this will make it more interesting. My entire life, from the time I hit puberty to now, I have struggled with lust issues. That's always been the main thing that has hampered me in feeling close to other people and in feeling close to God. If you didn't know that, though, there is a world of issues that could happen where you would not be able to bear with me because you just didn't know about that. You could very innocently invite me to a movie. And in that movie, there just happens to be two or three gratuitous sex scenes. That doesn't really impact you. It doesn't bother you for whatever reason. and we'll talk about that later. But you invite me to that movie because you think it would be really great, and it happens to be in a genre that we both like, and you know that I love movies. And we go. And you don't realize that by going to that movie, that's going to cause me problems for weeks because I'm not going to be able to get that out of my head. And it is your obligation in that area to bear with me when I say, oh, I don't think I'm going to be able to go to that movie. I'm not comfortable with it. It's not for me. It's your obligation then to what? To both A, not make me go see it, and B, not feel judged that I'm not going to see a movie with you. Me not going to it is probably because I'm worried about my own soul, not because I'm trying to judge you on your choices in the movies that you're going to see. And the same thing happens in countless areas across our lives. What if the person next to you is really, really, just their whole family for generations has struggled with alcoholism, but you know that as a Christian, you have the strength and I can have a beer or three. It doesn't matter. It doesn't impact me. I'm not an alcoholic. But you don't know that the person sitting next to you, because you haven't delved into their lives enough, you don't know that that's really a temptation for them and you are potentially causing them to stumble. We have an obligation as Christians to bear with each other in those areas where we're weak, but we must know those areas where you and I are weak, and you and I in areas where we're weak must not be ashamed that we're weak in those areas. We have to be willing to share them. We have to be willing to share them. We have to put aside our pride and this very, again, American notion that we have it all together and that as Christians in this church, we have put aside sin. Sin no longer impacts me. I am a member of Tualatin Valley Church. No, it does impact you. It impacts all of us every day. And if I don't know where it impacts you, heaven forbid that I accidentally put a stumbling block in front of you. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So in this path that we're on of openness and accepting help and sharing, we need to respect and esteem our shepherds very highly in love, especially when they admonish us. Have they ever admonished you in anything? If they have, respect that and honor that and love that. They have a responsibility for every soul in this group. When we stand before the Lord, all of us are going to be responsible for ourselves, but our shepherds are responsible for more. And because of that, because I love and respect them, and because I know that they have a responsibility for my soul, it is my responsibility to bring them my concerns and my struggles and my issues. And there's a couple things that I have heard said in my life and that I have probably said myself in response to that. Well, I don't want to overburden them because they've got so much to deal with. Yes, that's true, they do. But that's for them to decide when they're overburdened and the Lord to decide when they're overburdened, and not for us to assume that they're overburdened and then make that decision for them. And then let's be just really straight. When I tell people, when people say, oh, what church do you go to? Oh, I go to this church. Oh, how big are you? Oh, about 50 people, give or take. Do you have any elders? Yeah, we do. We have four. I'm sorry, what? Yeah, we have four. You have four elders in a group of 50 people? Yeah, yeah. Wow, you guys are so blessed. Do you ever think about the fact we have four shepherds in a group of 50 people? There are churches four and five times larger than this congregation that don't have four shepherds. We have four shepherds in a group of 50 people, and we are worried about overburdening them with too many problems? We are rich. We are so rich in leadership in this congregation. And then the other thing, I just don't feel comfortable taking things to them. I mean, and then I would say back, any of them, even individually? I mean, I'm not BFF with all of them at all. But I mean, there's going to be personalities that you might clash with and may not feel comfortable talking to, but there should at least be, among four guys in a group of 50 people, one of them should be at least passable enough personality-wise with your personality to be able to talk to them about something. And I'm not asking you to call a formal meeting of the shepherdship when you have a problem, but, you know, call Ron or Dale or Matthew up and say, hey, can we go have lunch or can we have coffee or can you meet me at my office or can I come to your house? I mean, at least one of them. And if not even one of them, then that's probably something that we need to talk about too. All right, let's go to James chapter 5. James 5. We'll look at verse 13. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So, when you're sick, and I'm not just talking like you've got a hangnail or you've got the sniffles, when you're seriously sick, You should call the elders and you should have them come to your house and pray over you. You should. That's something that should be happening. Do we do that? Not in most cases. Have we done that before? Maybe in extreme situations where somebody's about to go in for a super heavy surgery or they're dealing with something that is life-threatening, maybe we'll get together and do a prayer meeting with the whole group. Maybe. Is that a common practice, though? Probably not. Is that something really rare and special that we do? Probably so. Is that what we see being described here as something rare and special and uncommon? Or is that something when anyone is sick, they should call the elders of the church and they should go pray over them? And do we see this sickness being limited to physical sickness? Or when you're depressed or you're lonely or you've just got heart sickness, should you have the elders come to your house and pray over you? Yes. And once again, we have four elders. At least two or three of them at any given time should be able to, and I guarantee you they're willing to, drop what they're doing, come to your house, and pray over you. And if we really truly believe in the power of prayer as it is described in this passage, then we really need to be taking advantage of the opportunity that we have for healing and for reconciliation that happens when we have our shepherds praying over us. And honestly, truly, they should probably be anointing your head with oil, too. We can call it cultural all we want, but where are we going to draw the line and say, well, that was culture and that wasn't? They should probably, if you're really sick, pour, you know, canola oil or whatever over your head and pray over you. That's probably what should be happening. All right, last verse. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the big one. This is where everything else falls down. If it's a funnel, it falls down to this one commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How well do you know yourself? Intimately well. How well do you treat yourself with the very best that you have? And that's how we're to love each other. I should know you, not because we're commanded to, but just because I want to. I want to know you. I want to know what you're going through so that I can be a help to you. I want to know where you're struggling because maybe I've struggled there too, and maybe I've overcome, and maybe I can be assistance to you in overcoming that struggle. Or maybe I'm struggling with something that you've already overcome and you can be of assistance to me. There's a very good reason that God says, older people, help the younger people. Younger people, listen to the older people. Because older people have experience. They are leaders just by the fact that they have already been where you are. You need to accept help when it's offered. You need to accept support when it's offered. You need to allow people to minister to you. You need to ask for prayers when you're struggling. You need to accept help from older Christians, and you need to accept help from our shepherds. These are not suggestions for how to live a happy life that we find in Proverbs. This is how God designed his church to function and work appropriately. And if we are not functioning and working the way that God designed it to work, then we're never going to have the success that God designed the church to have. Either here as a group just growing individually or growing numerically. I'll just say it. Selfish pride has no place in this group. It has no place here. If you're worried about being embarrassed because of something you're struggling with, or you think that your privacy is going to be invaded because of something you're struggling with, and prayers would objectively help and make it better, you need to ask for prayers and you need to ask for help. God did not design us to work as lone wolves. And we have proven that time and time and time again when we say, oh, I'll lick this sin on my own. Oh, I don't want to burden the group with this. This happens, it seems, the most, at least with me, in family time, where I had an announcement, but then there were like three really heavy things, and I don't want to just add another heavy thing to family time because it's already been a bummer of a family time. Or I had something really good to say, and then somebody announced, oh, you know, so-and-so is struggling with cancer, and this child is struggling with this. And I was like, well, my kid said the books of the Bible today. You're like, we'll wait till next week. It doesn't matter if family time 1 week is just 20 minutes of heaviness. If it needs to be 20 minutes of heaviness, it needs to be 20 minutes of heaviness. If it needs to be 1 week, just 2 minutes of just, woo, joy, great, let's do it. If the only thing in family time next week is that Danny did really well in sports, awesome. What a great week if that's the only thing we have to share. If the next week half of the congregation is struggling with depression and sin, let's talk about it. But your pride has no place here unless that pride is in Jesus. And that's the only place that we have room to and appropriate place to boast. Because when the church is working the way that it's designed to work, everything goes much, much better. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us in this life. Thank you so much for your Son, whose existence and whose death and whose resurrection gives us hope and gives us a reason to live and a reason to struggle through the things that we sometimes struggle through. Thank you for your church, which you established in your wisdom, knowing that we weren't going to be able to do things alone and that we were going to need support and help from our peers here on earth. Thank you for blessing us with an incredibly large leadership for our number, Father. Help us to take advantage of that blessing. Help us to seek out ways that we can take advantage of that better and more, and help us to be loving and honoring and supportive of our shepherds and our other leaders. God, help us to receive admonition with humility and with respect. Help us not to instantly jump to feeling judged, but help us to open-mindedly receive the words that people have for us, and help us to pray and to seek your wisdom and your guidance in how best to proceed. Father, we can be so sensitive sometimes. Help us to not be so sensitive. We love you. We desperately want to be with you. We know that in your presence and in the presence of your Son and in all of the saints that have gone before us, Father, we know that there will be eternal peace, Father, and so we ask you to send your Son quickly so that we can have that. We want to be with you. And we ask these things, Father, as always, not because we think we deserve them, but because we ask them in the name of your Son. Amen.